Yeah, Lord, I just ask for your peace, Lord. We've been praying for that this morning. Just peace, your peace to flow through this place, Lord. Just settle our hearts, settle our minds from the craziness of the weeks, Lord. And just might we be present with you in this place, Lord, and with each other. You know, we're aware of time, Lord, but that's our time, that's not your time. So would we just not rush? Will we just settle into what you want to do in and through us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Put my glasses on so I can see. I love how Josh has been talking about giving of ourselves today, and it's kind of where I'm going today. And we've just seen such beautiful examples of that already this morning. We're such a giving church, and I love being part of that. I think I pretty much know most people here, but if you don't know me, my name's Sharon. I've been part of this community for about 17 years. I actually became a Christian here. And the lady that actually led me to Christ is sitting right here, Denise. She's just come along today. She was bold and courageous enough to sing out over the balcony of Oyster Bay School Hall when we met there as I was walking through with Brad, "Hey, welcome. We're about to have a church service. Come along." And so I did. And Carolyn was also there. She was my first real experience of what true worship was like, and it was just so beautiful. So, yeah, talk about people giving of themselves in these two women here. And, yeah, I was discipled by Denise, and she's the reason, I guess, that I'm standing up here today. So never underestimate your authority and your presence to bring Jesus into the lives of others, because it's so powerful. Yeah, so, and actually we were in a life group after that probably for a good 3 years, and Brad used to call it the posse because it was just, "Are you going to meet your posse today?" anyway, so just, yeah, thank you guys. Yeah, so we're going to be continuing our journey in Philippians. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 today, and it's just been such a beautiful journey so far. This is the fourth week in. But yeah, I just feel like God wants me to share a couple of things just before we move into that. And firstly, it's a privilege to stand up here and to be trusted to share the word of God and to hopefully bring in encouragement in some way to you. But I really feel like it carries a responsibility that can't be taken lightly. So when I prepare, I spend a lot of time seeking God. And Josh and I were just talking about this morning, that you really just, by the time you get here to give the message, it's just, you just want to get it out. Like it's, you've just, yeah, you've been through that process with God. So I go for walks with him. I spend time in worship and I really feel like he gives me downloads. And so that's the direction that I want to take today. But I really feel like I want to say this, that anyone who stands up here in this pulpit, including me, doesn't necessarily have any more knowledge of the Word of God or any expertise that qualifies them to be up here any more than any of you. You know, we're just a family of believers that are using our giftings to spur each other on, and we've seen that already here today. So I just feel like I wanted to say that. I once asked Brooke for some preaching insight, and he gave me two tips. He said, "When you preach, you're really just preaching to yourself," right? And that's so true, because your message comes from a place of personal conviction. And so the person preaching often needs to hear the message more or just as much as anyone else. Brett said, "Your mess is your message." And Josh said, "Your test is your testimony." And I think that's exactly right. And so hopefully that's what you're going to get from me today. Second thing Brooke said is preaching is the art of repetition. And that's also true, right? We're all preaching from the same resource, you know, but it just kind of comes packaged in a different way. So you're not necessarily going to hear anything new, but hopefully just, yeah, get some fresh insights on what that's going to look like today. And God knows that we are a forgetful people, and so we need some reinforcement in the Word, because that's how we grow. And so I believe that God is going to do that today through what I'm going to bring, that he's going to bring fresh insight and fresh conviction for you guys today. Second thing I want to say, if you're here, you've probably got one of these. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you most definitely have one of these, the Bible. We believe it to be the inspired word of God, right? A collaboration between God and man, God-breathed, penned by man. We believe it to be truth, and this is the place that God speaks to us. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." When we were in prayer this morning, Lisa got a vision. What was it called, Lisa? An Excalibur? Yeah, the big sword that's stuck in the stone. And so she had a vision of that sword being pulled out today and being wielded in this room. And so, yeah, that's definitely what's going to happen here today, because God's, you know, word is so alive and fluid that it moves amongst us. And today you'll probably be getting pings of scriptures, you like popping into your mind as I'm speaking, because that's how fluid God's word is and that's how it works. Isaiah 55 says, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So God's word in all its fullness, right, it brings life and freedom. But I know if I'm not careful, and it's been my experience, I can allow the word of God to judge where I'm not rather than inspire me to where I'm called. You know, it's Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into all truth. So if we leave him out of our Bible reading, we can find ourselves, and I've definitely found this, in a place of striving and in a place of trying to measure up to God's word. And, you know, that's an impossible place to be, because it's counter-kingdom culture. Right, it's actually the opposite of what God's trying to achieve in us. You know, the Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God, but it's by his grace that we've been saved, not by anything that we can ever do or anything that we'll ever try and measure up to. Because we'll never measure up to God's word in our own strength, but with his grace and his love and his power and his mercy, we will 100% be transformed by it. So striving and measuring up, a real problem, I think, for most of us. And I believe that all of those striving and measuring mindsets come from a worldly sense of self. And we've been talking a lot about self today, and so that's where we're heading today as well. The world brings its pressure to bear on us, right? And it's a really heavy load sometimes. We live in a world that promotes individualism, right? Individualism is just the principle of being independent and self-reliant, with the idea that you are what you make of yourself. And I think with all the social media platforms at the forefront of how we communicate these days, it actually pushes us in that direction. Individualism, as we think about it, is not really necessarily a bad thing, right? We want our children to grow up, right, and be independent, to make good choices for themselves, to pursue their dreams, to have good careers, to provide for themselves financially. And we want our kids to feel valued, unique, and special. Right, I know that you would probably want that for your kids, and I know I want that for my children, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But I think as a society, we've just taken it too far. We've taken it actually next level, because we are so self-focused, right? And it comes at a cost to so many things, right? I want what I want, and I want it now. It's that whole instant gratification thing. I have an opinion about everything, and I'm not afraid to express it. I want stuff, material possessions, the best of everything, even if that means that I'm going to get into debt way beyond my means, right, because stuff means success in the worldly eyes. Here's a good one. I have the right to say and do whatever I want. How dare anyone tell me I'm wrong, I can't, or I shouldn't. I want to have it all, the perfect life, or at least the perception of it. You just need to scroll through my Instagram page to see how perfect it is. Not, we know, right? Actually, I don't have an Instagram. I'm not on social media by choice. But that all comes at a cost, right? I've got a 32-year-old daughter who is single, and she would love to meet a lifelong partner, right? Build a home, have a family, and not too much to ask, right? But she said to me, "Mum, it's virtually impossible to meet somebody decent. They're either taken or don't exist." Now, I don't necessarily believe that's true, but I do think the problem lies in the way we meet people these days, right? I'm told it's hard to meet people face-to-face in the old-fashioned way like I'm used to, you know, in the flesh. We have all these dating sites like, I think, Plenty of Fish, is that one, and Tinder, where you swipe, is it left to reject someone or swipe right to accept someone? I'm told about all of this. I don't know. You swipe right if you're interested. Now, if two people swipe right, apparently you're connected and you can start chatting and then you can organise to go out or whatever that looks like. So Kayla matched up with this guy and so she went, they decided to meet up at the pub and she went out on a date. It's awkward, as it always is, like a blind date. You know, and they're so focused on, you know, what, how they look and what they're saying and, you know, how they're perceived to be. And she went up to the bar to get a drink and she actually met a girl who had dated this guy the week before. So that girl joined the date as well. And she said, I actually got on better with her than I did him. And so... And, you know, half the time those dates don't go well, right? I've heard that people don't turn up. Was that called ghosting, I think? You know, and if they do, yeah, half the time they don't work out. And then, you know, they just go back to that same dating site and just flick through the thousands of people that are on it because those people aren't people, right? They're just a profile picture in a bio, you know, and that's really sad. So I think people are finding it hard to form and keep meaningful relationships because they've lost the ability in how to relate and connect authentically. People are so caught up in self that it comes at a cost to relationships, to marriages, to families and to communities. You know, and preoccupation with self, and you'll probably know this and we see it all around us, you know, brings anxiety and depression and loneliness when we go there. Right, now this is the way of the world, right? It's not our way. But as believers, we buy into it, right? We get caught up in it and, you know, it's overwhelming and it's exhausting, right? But this is not our way, right? It's not the way of the kingdom. We have a different way to that and his name is Jesus. So let's pick up from here in Philippians chapter 2. I've been given verses 5 to 11. And Brett White's been given 1 to 4. We've swapped weeks. He's going to come and do his next week. But I'm going to read the whole thing because I think we need to get it in context. All right. Is it up on the screen? No, Philippians. Thanks, Lewis. Yeah, we got it? Thank you. Okay. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ... If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And here's where I want to pick it up from. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to the interests, to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And Josh, when he spoke about joy last week, actually touched on this poem. And if you were in the service last week, you would have watched the Bible Project video that gave an overview of the book of Philippians. And that verse that I actually read out is a poem, and it's the centrepiece of the book of Philippians. And as Josh said last week, all ideas in that whole book of Philippians either lead into that poem or out of that poem. And it's actually really cool to read, knowing that, to read the whole book. And it really just comes alive in that way. But there's one main theme that stands out to me in these verses, and I think it's indicated in verse 5, and the theme is built upon in the rest of that poem. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So what is the mindset we see? It's a mindset of humility. And what do we mean by humility? We've probably all got our own thoughts on what that looks like. But let's just get a bit of framework here. The dictionary definition says the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance, freedom from pride or arrogance. I found this definition, I can't remember where, this next one, and this is my favourite, I love this one. Humility is defined as being unselved, a liberation from consciousness of self, a form of temperance that is neither having pride nor indulging in self-deprecation. C.S. Lewis wrote something that really speaks into that. It's a quote from his book, or a passage out of his book, Mere Christianity. Right, before I read it, I just need to define the word smarmy. Does anyone know what that means? I had to look it up. Yeah, well, it means apparently smooth and oily is one definition, or someone who is over-flattering, but they're insincere and fake. Right. So C.S. Lewis says of the truly humble man, do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. So I think from that, and I think Rick Warren quoted this quote out of that passage, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. How freeing is that for all of us? And humility is not a weakness. It's not a place of feeling unworthy or less than. For me, I think the biblical idea of humility would be this, a recognition of self in relation to God, being realistic about yourself, knowing that you can't manage on your own, only with the help of God can you make your life work. It involves complete surrender and submission to God's will and work in your life. It involves abiding in Christ and realising that apart from him, you can do nothing. So I actually love that idea of being unselved. It is so freeing to me and also challenging. Do you ever get over yourself? Do you ever find yourself in that place where you're just like, oh, I'm so sick of myself? I know I do, because being so full of self in our thoughts and our pursuits, right, it can be lonely. It can be a lonely place because there's no room for anybody else. And not only that, it's exhausting and it's overwhelming. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Right, so he values humility. Humility is important to Jesus, so it's important to us. It's not only important to him, he lives it and he models it for all of us. This is one of my favourite verses, and you'll all know this one, Matthew 11:28 to 29, that says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus actually invites us to come to the end of ourselves and to come to him, to a place of humility in him, to take his yoke upon us because it's easy and it's light, right? It's a kind of humility that's absolutely impossible on our own. We just can't go there, right? But when we go there with Jesus, we'll find true rest for our souls, a place of refuge and a posture of heart that frees us from that worldly self. We see in this poem that Jesus is actually proclaimed as our example of humility. He was God, but he didn't take advantage of that while he was on the earth. He made himself nothing. And I love the ESV version. It actually says he emptied himself And Josh, you were talking about that this morning, about emptying ourselves. And that's what he calls us to do. He became a servant. He took on the lowly position of being a human. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. He assumed the position of humility, putting the needs of the world above everything else, and that includes you and me, before his own, and not for his own benefit, but all to the glory of the Father. We see this position all the way through the Gospels. He not only talked it, but he walked it. He introduced a kingdom where this would be the only way of life. There is no other way for a Christian to walk. A kingdom that was different to almost everything we see and hear around us. And in this kingdom, we see and we learn that the first will be last. We receive by giving, we live by dying, and we're exalted by going low. So let's just have a look at a couple of scriptures where Jesus taught about this, and there are many, many more. Lewis, if you can just put the first one up, Matthew 20, 25 to 28. We've got it? Great. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So I think that teaches us to become great in the kingdom of heaven. We have to be willing to give of ourselves and to serve others, because that's a posture of humility, right? Luke 9, 23 to 24 says, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it.'" So there again, to find our true life in Christ, we have to be willing to die to self. There is absolutely no room for self, and that's a posture of humility. This is my favourite scripture. It's actually a parable. Jesus says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else," Jesus told this parable. Can't we find ourselves there a lot? "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" So I think to be lifted up to our seat in Christ, to that place where he died so that we could be, we must be willing to empty ourselves of all pride, of that elevated sense of self, and acknowledge our sin before God with a repentant heart. That's a posture of humility. And all those postures Jesus walked in, and we are called to walk the same. Right, this is the way of the kingdom. It's a kingdom that we became citizens of when we gave our lives to Jesus. We don't belong to the world. We belong to this kingdom, and this is our way. However, humility, surrender, and submission, and all the things that take us low, right, they don't come naturally to us, right? They're usually the opposite of where we want to be. And I think the Bible sheds some light on this, and we're not really going to go there today, but you can read about it in Romans, in the book of Romans, I think 7 and 8, and Galatians chapter 5. So we read in Galatians that the flesh, or in other words, the worldly self or the sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the spirit, which is the regenerated self, and the spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. And the Bible says they are in conflict with each other. And I think, you know, while we remain in these earthly battles, we're going to, in these earthly bodies, we're going to have that battle daily between the old self and the new self, between the flesh and the spirit. Because the flesh wants to keep getting its own way, right? How, you know, don't we know that? But guys, it's a battle we can win, right? But not in the natural. It's only a battle to be won in the supernatural, right? Only through a life that is not only empowered by the Holy Spirit, but led by the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, I'm a visual learner, and I know you are too, Denise. I like to see things. Because it helps me make sense and helps me get that right perspective. So, Lewis, are you able to put this diagram up? Oh, it's up? Okay. Now, you'll see I don't have fancy slides like Brett and Josh. What you get from me is raw. It's a diagram on a whiteboard, right? I've had this diagram for 3 years. It sits in my bedroom, and I'll share where it came from. It was the beginning of COVID in 2020, and Daz Farrell from Fresh Hope, Churches of Christ, was sharing a message via Zoom. And I can't even remember what his message was about, but I just remember that while he was talking, he was sketching something on his lap. And I just couldn't take my mind off what he was doing. I was so distracted by it. Eventually he shared it, and it was just basically what you see there. And I just remember being so convicted that after that Zoom session, I went and got my whiteboard and I basically drew out that diagram, but I just added some scriptures that helped me make sense of it. So the diagram basically represents the path between hearing and doing, right? It represents the path between hearing the word of God and living it out, right? It's life, basically. That's the path of life. The scripture that I've put on the left, you probably can't read it, but it's out of Deuteronomy, and it was shared by Moses before they were about to walk into the promised land. And they actually call it the Shema, and it actually became a prayer, and they pray it several times a day. And it's it says, see if I can... Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you are to be written on your heart. And the Hebrew word for listen is actually Shema, and it means more than just listen. It means listen and respond. So it's a type of listening that actually requires a response from us. So how do we live in response to God's grace and love and to what he's telling us to walk into, right? And here's where this diagram comes in. All right, there are two roads that we can take, the high road and the low road, right? The high road is the road of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the rebellious road. It's the road that Adam and Eve took after they disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened and they were suddenly aware of themselves. So what do we see? First thing we see is self-consciousness, right? They realised that they were naked and they hid from God. They covered themselves in fig leaves and hid. The next thing we see is self-protection. And I think we can all fall into this. Adam puts the blame on Eve, right? I didn't do it. She gave it to me. This is the road where self is exalted, right? It leads to judgment of ourselves and others. It's the road of pride and hard hearts. And it's the road that leads to all those other self words, self-centered, self-important, self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-preservation, self-promotion, self-pity, self-loathing, self-critical and self-deprecating, all those self-words that don't come from God, that come from that worldly sense of self. And it leads us into behaviours and emotions and attitudes that come out of self, like fear, anxiety, comparison, anger, offence. There's no fellowship with God on this road because there's so much preoccupation with self. But here's the good part of the story. There's the low road. This is the road that leads to Jesus. This is the road of oneness and communion with God. This is the road that Jesus calls us onto when he says, follow me. The road is so low that we need to humble ourselves to get on it. This is why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. It's a daily humbling. It's a daily lowering of that worldly self. This is the road of the unselved. I don't even think unselved is a word, but I love it. So it's the road of the unselved. And Jesus actually talks about both of those roads in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Right? The high road is broad. It's entered through the wide gate and it leads to destruction. It's easy to find and we, you know, many people find it. This is the natural road because it's journeyed in our own strength. Humility won't be found here because it doesn't come naturally to us. The low road is narrow. It's entered through the small gate and it leads to life, right? This is the supernatural road because it's journeyed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Humility will be found here. Jesus says in John 10:7, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." The only way to get on this road is through Jesus. He is the gate. He said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He said, "I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you have access to that gate that will take you to that narrow road. But here's the question, I think, for all Christians. How do we stay on that road? You know, we often get distracted by worldly thinking and by a sense of worldly self, and we fall off, right? Or we take detours up to that high road, right? And I will put my hand up, be the first person to admit that I do that all the time. Not a great place to be. There are two things, I believe, that we must do to stay on that low, narrow road. And Jesus, who is our example, did both of those. We must walk in brokenness and we must walk in the light. So by brokenness, it just really means being emptied of self, right? Giving up any rights we thought we had for the sake of Christ, right? Jesus did that for us and we must be willing to do that for him. He did that for us on the cross when he emptied himself and became nothing. So we need to be willing to do that for him. That's our journey. To be broken is to be emptied of self and to be filled with the life of Christ. I have this amazing book, I don't know if any of you read it, The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian, and it's really a book that talks about that, being emptied of self, about revival, about being filled with the life of Christ. Really, it's about walking the Calvary Road, the low road. So I just want to read a passage out of this. And this is quite a humbling passage. "The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within is broken. This simply means the hard, unyielding self which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands up for its rights and seeks its own glory. At last bows its head to God's will, admits its wrong, gives up its own way to Jesus, surrenders its rights and discards its own glory, that the Lord Jesus might have all and be all. In other words, it's dying to self and self-attitudes. As we look honestly at our Christian lives, we can see how much of this self there is in each of us. It is so often self who tries to live the Christian life. The mere fact that we use the word try indicates that there is self who has the responsibility. It is self too who is often doing Christian work. It is always self who gets irritable and envious and resentful and critical and worried. It is self who is hard and unyielding in its attitudes to others. It is self who is shy and self-conscious and reserved. No wonder we need breaking," he says. "As long as self is in control, God can do little with us." If you're feeling condemnation right now, it means self is involved, right? Remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, right? We just have God's unlimited grace and his mercy that will lead us into that place of change. But if we're to change, we first need to be convicted, right? We need conviction of sin. Now, I've said the S word. Some people are challenged by that word. But if we are to change, we must be okay with acknowledging our sin before God and each other. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, is elevation of self and preoccupation with self sin? And you might think that if we call it that, it's just going to lead us into sin consciousness and into a place of bondage. But I actually think it's biblically defensive to say that anything that hinders our communion with God and interrupts that place of fellowship is sin, right? Unless we see it as that, there's going to be absolutely no freedom from it. And I think we could all admit to this, that we seem to be okay with keeping tabs on everyone else's sin, but not on our own. I read this quote somewhere, and maybe it's in this book, I don't know, I can't remember it, I hope I get it right. Without conviction, there is no confession. Without confession, there is no repentance. Without repentance, there is no grace to change. And without change, we are stuck in that same cycle of sin. We must get conviction. Jesus came to free us not just from the penalty of sin, but from its power. Being broken is both God's work and ours. Right, God will convict you of all those places of worldly self, right, that need to be broken. But only if we are in a place of willingness to see, right? In other words, a place of absolute surrender. And that can only happen if we're walking in the light. Second thing that Jesus did, second thing that we need to do. 1 John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." What is meant by light and darkness is that light reveals and darkness hides. Right, walking in the light with God is about a willingness to be known and to know. To know and be known by him and others, right? The high road is that place of darkness. The low road is a place that's full of light. And always the effects of our sin try and make us hide what we are, right? Freedom comes only when we stop hiding our true selves, when we take off our masks, when we are real and authentic, when we stop excusing ourselves and blaming others, when we allow God to show us up exactly as we are. That's truly humbling, and it's absolutely necessary if we are to follow Jesus. I think we've got a bit of time. I'll just quickly share a testimony around that. Your test is your testimony, right? I found myself in a place a couple of years ago now of really irrational fear and anxiety. I couldn't put my finger on why it was, and I was having this really real sense of doom and gloom. I thought, you know, something bad was going to happen to all my kids. I felt anxiety in my body. I felt anxious and I just couldn't work out why. It was absolutely ridiculous. I'd drive out to go to work and I'd have to then drive back and check if I'd locked the door because I was fearful someone was going to break in. And I think what really broke for me is the fact when I saw two Mormons walking down the street, two guys dressed in, you know, white shirts and black pants. And I sat in my driveway and I looked them up and down, noting their physical attributes so that when they'd broken into my house, I could go to the police station and identify them, right? Absolutely ridiculous, irrational, sounds stupid, and it was just horrible. But I was in the dark with that because I didn't want to admit that to anybody, right? So I found myself in a meeting with Tammy and a couple of other beautiful Christian women, and I shared what I was going through. And so that's the first step, right? That's revealing it. That's bringing it into the light. So when I did that, they prayed. We actually sang What a Beautiful Name. So we declared the name of Jesus over my life. And I tell you, I walked out of this room with broken off. Not another, that irrational fear and that anxiety was just gone in Jesus' name. And, you know, I think so often we walk around in darkness and we hold on to things that are really detrimental to us and to our family and to the people around us and to our faith. And we don't have to do that. We bring it into the light. So having said all of that, in the context of what we just read, of that beautiful poem, what is the purpose of having that same mindset as Jesus, right? Why is a life of humility so important? He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So choosing to walk the low road in the light, the humbling, the willingness to be broken and emptied, right? It's not just for your sake. It's so that you will be an expression of Jesus to others. It's so that you'll be able to love, to give, to serve and to place everybody above yourselves exactly in the same way that Jesus did, right? This is our calling. This is our mission. It was his mission and it's ours. 1 John goes on to say that loving God includes loving people. We can't claim to have fellowship with God if we don't have fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Walking in the light with God includes walking in the light with each other. And it's really about being real, authentic and transparent. It's about being okay acknowledging our sin before God and before others if he asks you to do that. It's being okay. This is a huge one for me too. It's being okay with saying sorry and meaning it. Being kind to yourself about all your weaknesses and all your shortcomings, and kind to others, right? There's no need for measuring up and striving in the light, because there is no judgment, no condemnation, just mercy and grace and the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, to cover us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. He knows. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows everything about you. So how is it that he was able to walk that path of humility throughout his whole ministry, through all that he suffered, even to the point of a brutal death? Because he didn't sin. He was completely unselfed, fully surrendered to the Father. He said, "These words I speak are not my own. I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing." And this was his posture to the very end, of absolute surrender to the Father. Can you put the last slide up, Lewis, please? So how glorified would God be in the world today? How glorified would he be, and how beautiful would the church be if we could live in the same way that Jesus did, with the truth of Galatians 2:20, fully alive in every Christian? "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Can we just read that together? Can we just declare that out and say that? You ready? "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus didn't only give his life for you, he gave his life to you in abundance, without measure, to live in and through you as an expression to the world. And if we're talking about rejoicing and joy, my gosh, that's worth rejoicing about. So, yeah. So I think, I hope that God has spoken to you somewhere amidst that message today. And I always say, you know, there's a lot always spoken in a message, but it might just be one thing that you take away from that today. And so break off any thoughts of measuring and striving up, any condemnation, because that's not where we are. That's not what God wants for us. We have complete and utter freedom in this. And we need to be journeying alongside each other in this. So I just thought we could just invite the worship team up just to play something while we just spend some personal time in reflection. I don't know what it might be for you that you might want to empty out of yourself at the moment, whether it might be some offence that you've held on to, whether it might be some unforgiveness, whether it might be a hard heart towards somebody in your life. Maybe you don't know what it is, but maybe you're just in that place of hardness and you want God to soften that. Maybe you're having anxiety or fear or feeling less than or unworthy, because they're all worldly ideas of self. So let's bring them before God today, right? Let's confess them with a repentant heart and know that he is going to deliver you from those things. So let's get unselved in this place, and just spend a few minutes doing that. Thank you, guys.